Settle down, we'll get started here. Settle down. good morning, welcome to our continued study in Philippians. Let's start with a prayer and then we'll jump right into the study. Heavenly Father, thank you for another day and a Sunday that we can gather together and worship you and study your word to learn more about you. Father, use the words that I say and that John Nicholas says to bring you glory and to give the message that you want us to hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So my passage is Philippians 3, 17 to 21, but I'm actually going to start at 16, not to take anything away from Roy's teaching last week. It was very good, but some of the words just tie together with what I have to talk about. So we're doing Philippians 3, 16 to 21. Oh, let's see. However, let us keep walking in step with the same standard to which we have attained. Brothers, join in to follow my example and look for those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even crying, as enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction and whose God is their stomach and glory is their shame, who set their thoughts on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by his working through which he is able to even subject all things to himself. Lots of stuff going on in this. What I found as I studied this is this has a lot of references to other places in Philippians. It's like you're taking everything and you're stacking it all into one verse. Now you have to go back and review many other things to see the example, to see all the things that he's providing. We have a discussion on basically the walk or the standard. We have examples of what that is. We have warnings of false teachers. Kind of a look at the end of our life, our own eschatology, not necessarily the end of times, but some of that as well. And the power of Christ. All wrapped up in these couple of verses and many references backwards into other, even forwards into other sections of Philippians. So verse 16. However, let us keep walking in step with the same standard to which we have attained. I read this and I look and see standard isn't part of the original passage. but it's there to help us make sense of what it is. But it tells us to keep walking in step. So even if we don't have a specific standard that's as it's listed here, we're walking in step with something. We're supposed to be timing our steps with somebody else. But we do know that there is a standard, and we've talked about that multiple times through this study. The things that are excellent, which is found in, which was a study that I did in Philippians 1, 9 through 11, talking about the work that we have and what is excellent, and that we're to strive and compare our own actions to that. The fruit of the Spirit is alluded to in that, but that's from Galatians and even Colossians. Galatians 5, 22 to 25 talks about the fruit of the Spirit and what the Spirit gives us. We have the example of Christ as the direction, as the one that we compare our walk to. And we work to do our best for God because He chose us. And I'm going to pull a verse from Colossians 1:6. I'm not going to read a whole lot of context around it because I have a whole bunch of stuff to get through. But Colossians 1:6, which has come to you just as in all the world, it is constantly bearing fruit and multiplying, and has been doing in you since the day you heard and understood. So that's 6. I missed. Let me go forward and find the rest of that. Colossians 1:6. Since the day you've heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras. So he's talking there in Colossians, he's talking about another messenger, but he's talking about the truth that we have heard, and those things are where we learn what God wants from us. And we also learn from the Spirit. So reading the scripture and listening to the Spirit, we hear, we guide our lives. That's the direction our lives go. But the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and He won't be contrary to Scripture because it's all one message. And I'm going to read from Colossians again, chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Giving thanks to the Father, so he's talking, continuing on with that thought later in that same passage, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, who rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. This continues that thought of why we do what we do. Because he chose us. Scripture talks a lot about walking. We can flip back in the Old Testament and learn about walking. We can read about it in the New Testament. But the passage that we have implies that this 16 implies that there's a correct step and a wrong step. The passage that I have for that, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter it. The gate is narrow and the way constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So this path and these steps that we take have a direction, and we're to be following somebody, as these other passages will come about and talk. I want to just go back and look in the Old Testament quickly at one. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that one. Let's see if I can find Psalm 1. It's a relatively short psalm, but it has walking in it too. And it has, so let's read that. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted firmly by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not rise in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You could spend a lot of time studying just this one psalm, but here we see the two paths again. We have the path of the righteous. We have the planting of the tree. The planting is done by God. So we have this notion of choosing again. And we talk about, we see the wicked man, or the comparison of what the wicked man does, walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of the sinners, sit in the seat of the scoffers. So we have those things that are the ways of the world and the ways of Christ and the ways of God, which are in the law. Back into Philippians. Moving on to verse 17. Brothers, join in following my example, and look for those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So, as he points out in many places in this book, or in this book is to fellow believers, talking to his brothers, the fellow believers that are in Philippi. That goes all the way back to the beginning, where he addresses the saints in Philippi, and he talks to the overseers and deacons. They're all believers. Join in following my example. This is an interesting one, because there's the English translation that we have seems to say that we're following Paul in his example. But if you go back and you look at, I've seen this in multiple commentaries, you go back and you relook at it in the Greek, and I'm taking the word of commentaries on this, The methodology of the statement is, be fellow imitators with me, which implies that there's another standard, another person that we're supposed to be imitating. But when he continues on, look at those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Who is us? Well, Timothy, somebody that he said he would send. Epaphroditus, somebody that they know, somebody that's from them. Paul and Christ are the four obvious examples, and the four examples that he's used in this book. And we'll go back and we'll touch on each one of those. But what are we imitating? You can hear in this holiness, righteousness, striving for sinless action, all of these things, being conformed to Christ. But you can also go down a wrong path with the imitation. And 1 Corinthians talks about that, especially around spiritual gifts. And I really only want to talk about where he gives the example of the body. So 1 Corinthians 12, 18 to 22. Now God has appointed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Now if there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, how much more is it that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary? And there's so much more to this verse. You could read 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, the whole passages on spiritual gifts, and go back into Romans 12, and we did a study on this. But what I want to clarify is that we're not imitating the the spiritual gifts that others have necessarily. We're using the gifts that we have to follow Christ and building the body up in that so that each person serves and serves in the way that's ascribed to them, and it makes the body better and it spreads the word in a better way. It spreads the message. So the end example really is holiness and not something else. This righteousness that we seek, the sanctification process, continually seeking after Christ. And that's really what, you know, Romans 8:29, which we've heard multiple times, and I absolutely love this verse, plus this 28 through 30, wonderful series of verses, because those who he foreknew, all he also predestined to be conformed to his, to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. So the end is to be conformed to Christ. And our drive and our sanctification and the Holy Spirit's work in us to move us towards Christ-likeness is complete when we get to the end of the path, when we get to heaven. We can see these examples all throughout Scripture. And we see the difference between us in many verses, including 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That our pursuit is for righteousness, that our pursuit is for Christ, and not for other goals. Coming back to the examples, we've studied in multiple weeks. We studied, Roy went through Epaphroditus and talked about Epaphroditus and his example. I just want to point out a couple of things on him just to jog your memories about where we've been. Philippians 2:25-30 is the longer passage on Epaphroditus. But I regard it necessary to send Epaphroditus to you, my brother, my fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is your messenger and minister to my need. So they have this example that will walk among them again, that walked among them previously, that is a member of a person who they know, this Epaphroditus. Although we don't know him well, they know him well. And he comes with this stirring and vigorous endorsement from Paul. My brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier. And then Timothy, another example. And I taught on Timothy, which is Philippians 2:19-24, the kindred spirit of Paul, another one that is like him, somebody that Paul trusts to be his eyes in the world, that follows Christ as closely as Paul follows Christ, but not without his own weaknesses, not without his own problems. The books of 1st and 2nd Timothy are written to Timothy to provide an encouragement and direction as to what he's supposed to do as he's leading a congregation in Ephesus. And we come to Paul, and he has, as his own, as an example, he's covered multiple times in this book, Philippians 3:3-11, Philippians 1:18-26. He's the primary gospel bearer of God to the people in Philippi. He's the one that brought the message. He's the leader of that group that is traveling, that included Timothy and Silas, and Luke. That were others that came along and were part of the mission, but Paul was given this task by God. And I just want to read what Paul's thoughts are again on where he stands and what his purpose is and what his goal is. So going back to Philippians 1:18-26. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayers and the provision of the Holy Spirit, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will, even now, as always, be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me is to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we see the pattern that he's following. And we see what he's directing us to. We are to be imitators with him, to follow Christ with that passion. The passion is not a spiritual gift. The passion is something that we're called to be for God, because he chose us. And without him, we would not even have an ability to choose him. Paul's talked about his past, the deeds of the flesh, his history, his zeal, the persecutor of the church, all these things. But Christ is the one that is his gain. Everything else is his loss. And then we have Philippians 2, verses 5 through 12. And a very challenging series of verses. Roy did a fabulous job on teaching this, and there's so much there. But this is the pattern, and he puts this in this verse. So these are the examples. I just want to read this again to remind everybody who Christ is. Have this way of thinking in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. And that every tongue will confess. Oh, sorry, I skipped one. So that the name of Jesus, every name will bow, and of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, and I know I'm not reading all the passages that I list all the verses for, but we see these examples, and all four of these examples are contained in the book of Philippians. So now he's saying, let's look at these examples that have been presented and follow them. Be imitators of Christ, and we see the example that Christ, he puts forth for Christ in this passage. And it is a challenging, emotion-provoking section on what Christ did and who he is. So that's the example we have of what we're supposed to be doing. Using the gifts that we've been given and our abilities in life to follow Christ and to build the kingdom that he's given us to build here for him, to spread the gospel, to spread him, so that he is glorified through our work. Now let's look at the opposite example. The opposite example is verses 18 and 19. Let's read those again. For many walk, whom I often told you and now tell you, crying, as enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their stomach, and glory is their shame, who set their thoughts on earthly things. So now we have this contrasting statement to what the example we're supposed to be following is, and the example that they provide. Now we don't know exactly who they're dealing with. We have passages above in chapter 3. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the mutilation. So we have this idea that maybe it's Judaizers. But we also know that there are people in Rome with Paul that are doing things out of spite. They're preaching Christ out of spite for Paul, not out of the right motives, not out of the desire to have people know Christ, but to almost make fun of Paul's example. See, he's in prison. So we have those who walk this other path. They're going through the wide gate, the broad road, the false teachers. And to some extent, they're deceiving themselves in what they're talking about. But in Paul's statements here, he's told them in person of the problems that are associated with this. He told them before. This is the only letter that we know of to the Philippians. But he's stating here, whom I have often told you. So he's warned them in the past about people who are enemies of Christ. He's crying. The only place where he says he's crying in the present tense. He talks in other places about how he has cried for people. He expresses an emotion for the Jewish nation, that he would give up his salvation if the Jewish nation would be saved. So he has an emotional capacity that we often don't think of Paul. But these teachers that we have are not following Christ. They're not teaching the gospel. They're preaching a different message. I want to read from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And it kind of gives you this idea of what these enemies are and how it can set out in a church. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 is a discussion on quarrels in the church where the people that James is writing to. What is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Your lust, and you lust and do not have, so you murder. You envy and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world sets himself as an enemy of God. So, when we look at the world, things that we don't normally think about in our thoughts of the world, worldly philosophies. How many churches have you heard of that talk about their members' needs, their felt needs, and we have to gratify our felt needs so that we can love Christ more, so that we can get beyond the things of this world. We need our needs met. So the question is, are they really needs or are they wants? I mean, God's already said that he'd satisfy our needs. So worldly philosophies, and that includes, psychology has crept its way into the church. You can read multiple letters from Paul and from others that talk about things that have come into the church from the pagan world. These ideas of eating certain things or festivals or whatever, what have you, believing that the body is bad. All these things that creep in. And this is a warning against false teachers. There's only one book that I know of that doesn't specifically warn about false teachers or false teaching in the New Testament, and that's Philemon. Just about every other book that I've looked through has a warning someplace about looking for problems with teachers. We're going through a lesson in our regular service upstairs. Jude is a warning about false teachers. Jude 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turned the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. These passages, these warnings that are out there, and this one is, don't imitate them. Don't follow them. Don't do what they do. You have good examples. I've given you good examples in this letter, so you don't have to go anywhere else to look. You know these people. You know who Christ is. We've talked to you about Christ. But still, we wind up with self-deceivers who think they are and they aren't, and they preach a different gospel. We can think about this, and you say, well, who is that? We have some that pretend as churches. Mormons, also called Latter-day Saints. Church of Christ of Latter-day Saints is a longer version of that. Jehovah's Witness, they all preach a different Jesus. And we can fall into that same habit in our own churches if we're not careful. In our own church, if we're not studying the Word and seeing who Christ is. The description of Christ that's given in Philippians, what Christ did, who He is, who He really is, that He is God. Very important, because these others don't believe that. Legalism. We see examples. The Judaizers are a prime example. But we still have these today. Roman Orthodox Catholics. They've added things to attain salvation. They have made it so you must do more things, that Christ is not sufficient. Paul is warning about this in this one. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. The mutilation sounds like a specific charge against the Judaizers, because the previous discussion was about circumcision. But these other terms, the dogs, which is a term that the Jews have for anybody that's not Jewish, that's not of the nation of Israel, is a dog. Beware of the evil workers. But we've already established that's everybody who follows the world. And then you have the opposite of the legalists, the antinomians, also called libertines. These are ones that promote easy believism. In Paul's discussions in many of his letters, he's dealing with pagan beliefs of dualism, that the spirit is good and the body is bad. So whatever we do to our flesh is fine. We can debase our bodies with every horrible act, and it won't affect our spirit. But we know that that's not how what we're called to. We know that God has called us to a specific type of behavior. He set us apart to preach His word. And if we behave like they behave, it ruins the ministry of Christ. Not us only, but ruins the ministry of Christ. Verse 19. Whose end is destruction, and whose God is their stomach. Glory is in their shame, who set their thoughts on earthly things. Whose end is destruction. He's declaring what the end looks like for these folks. That the end isn't the end that we seek, it's the end that is the opposite. It's damnation. It's eternity, but it's not the eternity that is the benevolent eternity of heaven. It is the eternity of hell. And to some of these who are self-deceived in this group, this is the scariest section, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy? In your name did we not cast out demons? In your name do many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So we're back to the antinomian thought, this desire, that not paying attention to the desires of God, that we preach the message or talk to people out of a selfish desire for recognition, and not because we love Christ, and not because we love our fellow brothers and put forth our best foot for God, and then deal with the fallout when we know we fail. But we don't do it out of a sense of accomplishment for ourselves. We do it out of a desire to spread the word of Christ as a part of our love for Christ. The beginning words of this book, this letter, Timothy and Paul, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace and peace are only to believers, not to these other men. They will see damnation. These who teach a different message, whose God is their stomach. Now, you can take this a couple of different ways. As you look at this, you can take this literally and say that it's my belly that rules me. But you can also look at this from a figurative method where it's a belief that's a problem. It's an idea, of things. And you can look at it from a legalistic perspective and an antinomian perspective. When you look at it from the Judaizers, they're legitimately looking at their stomach in some ways. We have specific things we need to eat. You can't be a believer and not do these things. But you also have the antinomians that are saying you can do whatever you want. You can attend the temple services, the pagan temple services, and it won't hurt your salvation. So they're pointing out that they're saying do whatever you want with your body. In case people don't know, the temple services often included prostitution. So there were these things that were clearly out of bounds that they're saying to do, and their desire is to please themselves either with their own method of worshiping God that isn't prescribed, or not paying attention to any of the things and spoiling the ministry of Christ because of their fleshly desires. Colossians 3, 5 through 7 sums this up for we who believe. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Fairly strong things. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Expresses where we were before Christ stopped us, before Christ grabbed a hold of us and told us that you pay attention to me, you seek me, that I have justified and made you righteous. Their glory is in their shame. This brings me back to John 3:19-20, because this is the way I think about it. Because it seems, what do we do with things that are shameful? We hide them. We don't bring them into the open. We want to have them hidden so that other people don't see them. But we know God sees everything. So this is immediately following the football verse and the purpose of Christ. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds be exposed. So these guys are confusing this. Their shame is their glory. They're taking these things that are, we think of as being shameful to Christ and shameful to ourselves, and they're bringing them out in the open and doing them for everybody to see. And they set their thoughts on earthly things. So they're doing whatever they want, or they're following their own additional rules. They do not seek after heaven. They do not seek after the things above. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So our focus is not here, but above. And we'll get more into that because the next couple of verses talk about that as well. Therefore, no one, Colossians 2:16 and 17. Therefore, no one is to judge you in food and drink, or in respect to festival or new moon or Sabbath day. Things which are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. These things that we do, and these things that we put ahead of Christ, they're all going to fade away. Even the things that God has set out in the Old Testament are shadows of Christ, of things to come. Last week, this is a contrasting thing, Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Directly contrasts against this whole thought of earthly things. I'm striving for the goal, which is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And if we're stuck in the earthly, if they're stuck in the earthly, they can't be chasing that goal. Okay, enough of bad examples. I can give you bad examples. I got bad examples. Verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We notice that this is a description of where our home is, the beginning of this. Citizenship. What is citizenship? Citizenship is a recognition of what rules you, what rules you follow. Today, in our world today, we have citizenship. In the United States, there's two ways to get it. By birth and by naturalization. You can also renounce your citizenship. And as John MacArthur says, if I could lose my salvation, I would. That would be a renunciation of your citizenship in heaven. If we could, but we can't. But as a part of citizenship, we make lists of people who are citizens. And they did in that day as well. How scared were they when Paul was arrested in Philippi and he told them that he was a Roman citizen? His name's on a list somewhere as a Roman citizen. They keep lists in these cities of who the citizens are. God keeps a list as well. And it's multiple parts of the New Testament. I'm going to read through some things. It's not going to be very slow. So I'll try and give you the verses. Revelation 20:12. Then I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. So there's this book of life, and names are written in it. And the book of life is those who are his. Luke 10:20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. And there's so much more around that verse, but my point here is showing that your names are recorded in heaven. Philippians 4:3, which is only a couple of verses ahead of where we're at. Indeed, I also ask you, genuine companion, to help these women. So this is a reference to the Syntyche and Euodia, who are having problems. But these two women who have contended together alongside me in the gospel, with also Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. There's a registry of the book of life. There's a lot more verses that cover that. But I just want you to see that there is a registry of citizenship. And it's those whom God chose. From which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So look forward to the second coming. The idea that he's coming back. Because he's already come once, otherwise this message wouldn't be out there. This has to be the second time. Eagerly awaiting. We covered this earlier, and I didn't write down which verse, but the idea of leaning forward is in recognition. Eagerly awaiting, doing the work of Christ as assigned to us, so that we will be ready in the day when he returns. The work of Christ, spreading the gospel, building up the local church, all these things come back to what is excellent and using our gifts in the way that God designed them to be used. Another clarification from earlier. I mean, the Colossians has some great passages on keeping your eyes above that we kind of put as a counterpoint in the last one. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, this is Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If you've been raised up with Christ, if you're a believer, keep seeking the things above. That's where our citizenship is, above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God as part of the citizenship. When Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then you will also be manifest with him in glory. That means we will be there with him because our citizenship is there. Philippians 3, verse 21. So if I go back and read 20 and 21 together so we see everything. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by his working through which he is able to even subject all things to himself. I read this verse 21, and it pushes me into Revelation to talk about what's coming and what we're going to be and the post-millennial reign and all these things that are out there. But I also look back and I read, you know, I see the power of Christ. We see that he's going to make us into, he's going to transform our bodies. So, not only, back to Romans 8:29, not only will we be conformed to his image here, but when we are there, we will be conformed to his image. By his power and his working, he will be the one to do this. We look at, he is able even to subject all things to himself. I think of John 1:1 and Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we tie those together and we see that his ability to create out of nothing. And we can't doubt that he can recreate us into his image. Colossians has a 1:16-17. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This series of passages, this power that he shows, is all around us. Without his power, the world disappears. It degrades into atomic components, not even atoms anymore, because he holds them together. Just as he knits us together in our mother's wombs. As he holds us together now as we sit in this room. He has these tables. He has the ability to conform us, to transform our bodies into conforming with the body of his glory, because he has the power of, he has ultimate power and sovereignty over every aspect of our lives. And sometimes we still doubt who he is and what he can do. But when you read this and they talk about, you get into physics and you start learning about quantum physics and they start talking about things that are in the nucleus of these atoms that keep them from blowing apart. Well, what force holds positive charges next to positive charges? There aren't very many. Wait a minute. The scripture takes care of that already. We know that Christ holds all these things together. So as we look at the passage as presented, this group of passages, I want to take one more trip through and read the whole thing again, because there's some observations we can make from the forest. We've looked at the trees. So let's read it from 16 one more time, 16 to 21. However, let us keep walking in step with the same standard to which we have attained. Brothers, join in following my example and look for those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have told you, and now tell you even crying, as enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, and whose God is their stomach, and glory is their shame, who set their thoughts on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by his working through which he is able to even subject all things to himself. We've looked at each of these verses as a whole. But when we look at them as a group, we're looking at our own personal end. This, we normally think of the end times eschatology as the end of time, what the final thing will look like. But when you read this, he's telling you, if you are examples, if you follow our examples and follow Christ, this means you're citizens of heaven, not the example of doing the works that we do, but believing who we believe in and believing about him, who he really is. And then doing the work that he's asked us to do out of love for him. Our end will be in heaven. But if we follow the other example, follow those who are enemies of the cross, it tells us our end as well. It tells us, where is that? Verse 19. Whose end is destruction. So we get to the end of the passage and we see that this whole thing is talking, giving us examples, and it's almost the accumulation of the entire book here leading to this point. All these examples and all these things, because the next couple of passages are back into almost a conclusion of the book and talking about people in the church. There's some other good notes. But this is taking all the examples that we've covered, all of the lessons that we've learned in this book, and applying them in a way as to find the proper example to follow. And he's taught us in this book who the example is. So, are you following Christ? Or are you following the others? Are you following the philosophies of this world? Or are you following Scripture? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word has been taught today and that you have many who are eager to learn. I pray for Pastor John as he preaches the message upstairs and those that are traveling and not here with us today. I pray that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Questions? Question?
No.
Okay. If you have a comment, please come see me. Questions?
How about something to support what you were saying?
Nope. I'm only following instructions. Okay. I'm following instructions that comments are to be sidebars and questions are to be asked.
Oh, boy.
Got a question. How would you say that...